But we're going to be looking at Psalm 48 again tonight, and it's just a couple of them that will come out of there tonight as we finish up this one and move on to Psalm 49. It's taken us a little while to get through there, and so we still have 151 more to go. That's going to be forever anyway. So we're just looking at Heavenly Model Part 5 out of Psalm 48. Now we're going to be looking at the last several verses, beginning with verse 8. It says, "As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of the judgments. Walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that she may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Have anybody been following August Rosado? He's been over in Israel again with a friend of his, and they've been, I'm thinking, they're traveling in places, they took us through all the dry desert places, and I'm looking at him, he's going through all the green places, and you're looking up about Mount Hermon up there, and you see the snow way up on top of Mount Hermon. I think to myself, hey, why'd you do that? You ran us through the desert, and you're going through all the lush places out there. I don't know. But there's a lot of beauty over there that we just didn't get to see it. So my wife says she wants to go back again. Not immediately, but although she needs to get a job so we can go first class, because I'm not going back there any other way. Unless it's, if it's the rapture, okay, that's not a problem. But anyway, we have been looking at Psalm 48 and discovering how we can make our homes a lot like heaven on earth, and that's basically what we'd like to have is homes that are going to be just like a piece of heaven. But steps must be taken from the very beginning in our heart of hearts. Good homes, let alone godly homes, don't just happen without a desire to be godly and a willingness to work hard toward that end, because it doesn't come easy. It is not one of those things where two people get saved, they get married, and they establish a home, and then it just kind of flows. A good marriage requires work, doesn't it? There's a lot of maintenance that has to be done. There's a lot of pre-planning. There's a lot of principles and precepts that are involved in the interactions between a husband and a wife. And it's the same thing within a home. If you're going to establish a home, couples think, okay, we're married, now we can start a family. Well, need a little bit of planning to go in there, amen? And I wonder how many of us even planned when we were considering getting married. Did we plan what kind of a spouse we're going to end up with? Did we plan how this is going to work out before we have children? Then once we decide we're going to have children, what plans do we have in place? And so that's basically what we're dealing with here. So it begins with choosing a godly partner who wants to build a godly family as well. And it begins, secondly, it involves a biblical plan to pattern one's life and the life to be lived in the lives to be lived in the home. Amen? Otherwise, what's the purpose of God's Word? Is it just a book of history? No, it's really a book of life, isn't it? And it's about how to live life. It's how to get the most out of life, regardless of the problems and the trials and tribulations that could come our way. Now, we live in a fallen world, and if you want to get through this fallen world and you want to get through in a way that God would desire us to get through, and we also would desire to do so, then we're going to have some plans in place. And where do we get the information? Where do we get the plans from? Well, God's already got them already for us. Isn't that wonderful? He's already got them in there. So it has been wisely stated that no plan is a plan to what? Plan to fail. If you don't have a plan, believe it or not, your plan is to fail. And I doubt that far more believers never give this idea a thought and have no plan as a starter. So hence, so many homes comprised of redeemed couples either fail, they fall short, or they come out as a mediocre Christian home. They don't really accomplish much for God. They just kind of go day to day, and they don't get involved in anything wicked and ungodly, and they don't really go to the other end, so they're not on fire, and they're not all together. Kind of like what the Lord said, that they're really lukewarm. They're not on fire, and they're not really cold. And so God has so much to say about how to build a godly life and also a Christ-centered home. And so the failure is not with God. It's not with His Word. If we have a home, a family life that seems like it's failing, or that it seems somehow that it's not much more than mediocre or lukewarm, then it isn't God, it isn't the Word, but it's you and I. You and or I. So, if we are going to succeed, we need a plan, amen? Everyone says, okay, what's your plan? We're going to do this. Well, what's your plan? Well, Diane had a plan. We're going to clean that closet out. And she made sure that Henry and Michelle were there to help her clean it out. So there was a plan. I don't know what we're going to do with the old clothes or whether the articles are there or whether she's going to find a multi-million dollar artifact in the closet somewhere that she didn't know was there. But it's like you have a plan. You have a work day, you have a plan. You're going to do some remodeling in your house, you have a plan. You may have to go to an architect, but somebody's going to have to put the plans in place. Then you have to have someone that can follow the plans. And so if we're going to succeed, we need a plan, whether it's a healthy diet. You just can't go willy-nilly and say, well, I'm just going to diet and go on a crash diet and expect it to work. You need a plan. And that plan could be what you eat, how much money you spend for shopping, how you exercise, and all the things that you do there. But you have a plan. That plan has goals within it, and so you shoot for those things, and usually it's a success. Business, you have to have a plan. You just can't just say, I'm going to start a business. Well, that might work for a lemonade stand out in front of your house, but even then, you're going to make sure you have plenty of ice and that you're in a place where people would be willing to stop and buy some lemonade. Business needs a plan. It needs a godly plan. Amen? A godly home needs a godly plan. A godly business needs godly plans. And a marriage or a family really needs plans. That's what some of these books that you can find in some of these bookstores are really about, a plan how to build a good, solid marriage. There's also a plan on how to build a good relationship with the Lord. But remember what Joshua had written in his book in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, not before, it says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have what? Good success. Now, we define good success based on the Word of God. The world has a different value system. They have a different gauge. And they might think, well, listen, we've got a lot of money in the bank, and we got brand new cars in the driveway, we've got a boat here, and we got this, and look at all the things that this world has. And say, yeah, listen, we've got a successful life. Well, you can have all that stuff and still go to a Christless eternity. So you may be successful in a worldview, but you're not ever going to be successful in a spiritual, from a God's perspective, unless we come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and then glean out of the Word of God His plan for our successful Christian life, a successful marriage, a successful home life as well. And so we look at the fifth and the sixth elements that should be a part of one's plan for building a home that is a bit of heaven on earth. I know it's you. I'd like to have a home that's heaven on earth, don't you? But you know, you're going to have to work at it. It just doesn't kind of all of a sudden go to sleep one night, you wake up, and all of a sudden your home's a godly home. It doesn't work that way. So number five tonight is, our home should be built upon Scripture. Amen. Psalms 48 and verse 8. I try to get couples when I'm doing the premarital counseling to make sure that they're building their personal lives on Scripture, and that they're building the relationship on Scripture. I was just talking with Caleb the other day, and we called and checking in, see how things are going on up here in Vermont. And then he said, oh, by the way, he said, I met a young lady. And I said, well, I kind of figured that would happen. And so we talked a little bit about it, and we talked about how the relationship was going to go. And so I put my two oars in the water and gave him some advice. And I said, what if you do? I said, you make sure you keep this relationship where it is right now. Keep it pure. And I said, when you pick up this young lady and you're going to go on a date, whether it's with yourselves or maybe with another group, I said, don't be afraid to pray. I said, ask her to say, you know what? Just have a word of prayer before you go out. And I really still encourage young men to do that. And they probably say, why'd you want to do that? Well, you're just looking for trouble. That's what you're looking for. But if you pray before it, and lets the young lady know that, listen, this is all about a spiritual development as well as getting to know one another. But getting to know each other on a spiritual level, as well as an emotional level, and a likes and dislikes kind of a level as well. But Psalm 48 and verse 8, the Bible says, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. And how does He do it? He establishes it with His Word. Verse 9 says, we have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple. According to Thy name, O God, so is Thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Now the first thing that we see in this verse is that God gives us principles to not only just live our lives, but almost we should be the most principled people in the world. Amen? No one should be more principled than a child of God, but that's not always the case. So the first thing that we see in this verse is that God gives us principles that will last or have a lasting impact from the day that we make it our life's principle on into eternity. So it's not just something that comes today and then it kind of dissipates or disappears as we go down. No, it should be a natural flow into eternity with this beautiful change, that is, this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And boy, what a difference that's going to make for sure. But that doesn't mean that we can't have a Christ-centered, godly home, marriage, and family life before the rapture occurs. Amen? And so, the Bible says very clearly that God will establish it forever. And so when we abide by God's principles and God's precepts, those are things that should last and last right on. And it just kind of carries right off into eternity in a very natural flow. So in support of this, the psalmist writes in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, if we can turn over there into Psalm 127. I think most of us are already familiar with that. Except God, what? Build the home. And he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watches, but in vain. So that whole first point there, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. A lot of people, including Christians, are laboring in vain. They're trying to build their home. They're trying to build their marriages on worldly principles, worldly ideology, and wonder why it isn't really working out. Verse 2 says in Psalm 127, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, so He giveth His beloved sleep. So we can rest in the Lord. We can rest in the Scriptures and know that we're doing what God wants us to do. But if we think this means that God is going to do for us what we're not willing to do for ourselves because we're not willing to roll up our sleeves and get busy, then you and I would be very, very wrong. God gives us principles and God gives us precepts. Do you think the devil likes them? Yeah. He didn't like them at all. So what's he going to do? He's going to try to do everything he can to get you to forsake them, to turn from God's principles and God's precepts, because then He knows He can rake you over the coals. So just know this, that we have to roll up our sleeves and say, okay, as I'm reading through the Scripture, I'm a husband or I'm a wife or we're parents, maybe even grandparents. We say, as I'm going through the Scripture here, I can start writing down things that would help me help this principle or this precept that would help me in becoming a better husband or a better wife or a better father or a better mother. Amen? These are things that we should do. Any other topic? Now, that's what A to Z is all about on Sunday mornings coming up. It really is about going through the Scriptures and picking up on certain words that are so important to us that we need to understand them and they need to become a part of our lives. And so you need to do that as you're reading through the Bible. Write down some things as you go along rather than just simply reading it and then closing it. Yep, I did my 3 chapters today or my 4 chapters today and I can check off my little box on the Bible reading schedule there. No, it's about walking away with something. So God, with infinite wisdom, provides us a foundation of principles and precepts which we are to take to heart and to use them as building blocks. Now, Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the foundation of your life. And when you get married, then he becomes the foundation of the marriage. When you decide to start a family, he becomes the foundation of the family. Amen? If you're going to start a business, he becomes the foundation of the business. Really, I mean, there is no place where he is a foundation. Then we take these principles and these precepts that we pick up from the Word of God, and we use those as the building blocks to build that godly business, family, or marriage. So if any of us are as smart as we think we are, then we would see the precious value in God's way rather than our own way, especially if what we are doing isn't working very well at all, or if at all. When you think about it, there's a lot of homes. They're not doing as well as they could. The kids are walking out in the midst of the world. They're not doing anything that would be of any real spiritual nature. The world has more of a grip on their heart than does the Lord, than does the Holy Spirit of God, their love for the Word of God, or the love for the fellowship of the believers. And, then you got to change course. That's what I got to do. It's trying to say, you know, this isn't working out very well. I'm going to change course. And I'm going to find out whether I have to go through a counselor. I'm just spend more time in prayer. I'm going to spend more time in the Word of God. I'm going to glean from the Word of God some things that are going to make my marriage better. Or make my life better, or make my family dynamics better. So, the next precious gift that we can give our children, or should say the next most precious gift we can give our children outside of salvation, we can't give that to them, but we can present it to them, and they have to understand it and accept it. And we need to be praying that when we do present it to them, that they will be open to understanding it and receiving it, for sure. But the next most precious gift we can give our children is to raise them so they can experience firsthand the power of the presence of God, amen, in your own life, and then certainly the relationship between a mom and a dad. So to experience firsthand the power of the presence of God and His Word in developing a home with godly values. And at least they can get out there, and if things begin to go south on them, they can turn around and say, hey, well, it wasn't like that at home. And so you get a chance to share with them, listen, you need to get back. Get on course. You've been off course. And so that's a tremendous gift to be able to give to your children. Are they all going to accept it? Not all of them. Some will. Sometimes God has to bring them between the rock and a hard place before they kind of get it. And sometimes that rock and a hard place still may take a little while. But don't give up on God. Continue to pray for the children. Continue to pray for the Word of God. Continue to pray for the Holy Spirit of God as He works on their lives to kind of point them in the right direction. Listen, the direction you're going right now is not working out too well. Yeah, I got a better way. And so sometimes God really has to bring them to that place in their lives where that's what they begin to realize. So be a praying and a praising family. That's what we ought to be, a praying and a praising family. Not just only praising the Lord, but being able to praise one another. I think we covered that on another one of these points here. So be a family that uses the Bible for direction and problem solving. Can you use the Bible to solve financial problems? Absolutely. You can use the Bible for just about every problem that you've got. Can you use the Bible for health issues? Absolutely. Can you use the Bible for finances? Absolutely. So there's not too many places I can think of, if any at all, where the Bible doesn't give us some form of directions or skills in problem solving. God will certainly give us the wisdom and the knowledge. And He said, if any of you lack wisdom, ask. And God said, I'll give it to you liberally. So thirdly, be a family that uses the Bible to guide guide you in finances, so the children know that, well, the reason why we do this is because of a Bible principle. Why do you have a savings account? Why do you have a budget? And how does, because many of our kids don't have a budget. They just spend because they don't realize that. I tell you what, if you're paying attention to what's going on around in the world today, when it comes to finances out there, you better have some money set aside somewhere. Hide it in the mattress, put it in the coffee can in the ground somewhere. Just don't forget where it is, by the way. Or don't give your mattress away. Make sure you check your mattresses and all those things here. But I know that Larry Paquette warned about this. I know that Dave Ramsey warns about this as well, that you need to have a minimum of $10,000 in a savings account. Where in the world am I going to get that? Don't buy that Coke. Don't buy those cookies. Don't buy that filler stuff and set it aside. Many remember Patty when she was here, and folks, I know she didn't make very much money, But she was able to set enough money aside so she could pay, put the money down that she needed to buy the car that she had to have, because hers was really the one that she had before that was falling apart, for sure. But as someone who lives the way she lived on that kind of a budget, any one of us can do that. But there's going to come a time. And who knows, within the next 3 years or less, we could be in a major financial crisis. We get to that particular point, and you know what? You're not going to get your money out of the banks. If you do, you'll be able to draw out just a little bit here. And again, I'm not saying stick it all under your mattress, but be wise, be prudent, save money, set money aside somewhere so that when a crisis comes. And so you can teach your children to, it's important to save. We don't have to have everything right now. To save for that item if that's what you want to do, and teach them the value of pre-planning. Again, it all goes back to planning. So be a family that uses the Bible to guide you in your finances, and don't teach them how to go out and buy everything under the sun. Going on vacation, plan ahead to go to church. You know, say, oh, I've never been this area before, and we're going to be there over the weekend. And do you check to see what kind of a good fundamental Bible-believing church is in the area? Or you just simply, oh, we'll just figure it out when we get there. Well, we've been to our places many times. We know where the fundamental churches are or where they aren't. But I think that's important. You go on vacation. Aren't you glad God doesn't take a vacation from answering your prayers or meeting your needs along the way? Well, we need to make sure, teach the children that is something that's very important that we all do as believers. We never take vacation from God. And I appreciate that, those who are on vacation, maybe up here in Bolton Valley, or they're up there at the Smuggler's Notch area. And they'll come to church on Sunday. We've had them come on Sundays, but they also come, they're going to be up there during the week. They come on a Wednesday night as well. And because they say, you know what? This is what we do at our home. This is what we're going to do on vacation. So be a family that solves conflict using the Scriptures. When you seek marital counseling and you're a Christian, you go into a worldly counselor, what a waste of time. Seek out a godly counselor. And look at someone who's got a successful home, a successful family life, and ask them the questions you need to ask, and see what they're doing that you may not be doing. But it is important to use the Scriptures to solve conflicts, whether it's between a husband and a wife, or the parents and the children, and brothers and siblings against siblings. And then the sixth thing is be a family that honors God and His Word in choosing friends and activities. That's so important, to teach them how to choose the right kind of friends. The friends that our children should be looking for, and as well the friends should be looking for, is someone who can be a godly influence and a godly encouragement in their lives. Amen? And it's the same thing for couples as well. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the foundation. It has been laid. These principles and precepts are the building blocks. And then lastly, our home should be a place of safety. Psalm 48, looking at 11, verses 11 through 14, I believe it is, yeah. "Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. Walk about Zion and go around about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death." And so 1 Peter 5:8, which we said is the key verse for our successful Christian life, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And that's important for us. But we're going to look at a couple over here real quick in Luke. This was a conversation that the disciples were having with the Lord. And you probably already figured out what it is. And so Luke 22, getting close to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior here. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, the Scripture says, "And the Lord said to Simon," meaning Peter, "Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may" what? "Sift you as wheat." Now, they didn't have those little sifters where you pull the handle and the flour comes forth. When they sifted, they had threshing instruments, and they would beat on top of the wheat there, and then they'd throw it up there, and the chaff would all blow away, and the heavy kernels would fall to the ground. But what he's simply saying here is, Olivia, he says that the devil wanted to have Peter so that he could sift him as wheat. Now, what does it mean to sift? Well, remember when Peter boasted how he would protect the Lord and go to his death for the Lord? And yet the Lord warned him and told him, he said, listen, Satan desires to have you. And he was just telling him, he says, look, your pride's getting ahead of you, buddy. Because you really don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. Have a plan. Be anchored in your plan and your purposes. But just don't fly off the cuff and shoot your mouth off, because I can't. You don't know what kind of pressures are going to come on you. But by the grace of God, I will do the thing that's right. And so the word sift means to agitate one's faith to the verge of overthrowing it, so that you're no longer the Christian that you know you should be, or the Christian that you used to be. You've become now more worldly. You've gone more carnal. You've gone back to old worldly ideas and old worldly habits, old worldly ideologies, and you've turned your back on God. And so we can't keep bringing the filth and the garbage of the world into our homes and expect ourselves and any of our children to be unharmed mentally, spiritually, or physically. If they're viewing the wrong things, if they're involved with the wrong things. You know, it's amazing I was on the Blaze today, and that was about TikTok. And you try to warn people about TikTok. Well, it's just... No, listen, there's enough senators and a few presidents along the way. Recently, believe it or not, it was George Bush and Barack Obama, and then there was Biden has actually requested. Now, this came through the FCC, and that they're asking Google and them not to carry TikTok, because theirs is different. Theirs is their concern about security, and we should be concerned about the security of our children. Which means that if you're paying the bill for their cell phones, you get to see what they're doing. You get to tell them what they can do and what they can't do on that cell phone. Otherwise, you stop paying for it. You shut it off. Let them get their own job and pay for their own phones along the way. But the idea is that you can't imagine some of this stuff that goes on out there in the world coming into the church, although it is beginning to creep in. And certainly you wouldn't want some of that stuff creeping into your homes along the way, that's for sure. And so we can't keep bringing the filth and the garbage of the world into our homes and expect ourselves and our children to be unharmed mentally, spiritually, and even physically. If you can't see this, then you have not thought this enough, thought through this, yet alone allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Say, Lord, I need to be open. What is this all about? A lot of times we get older and we simply say, well, electronics, that's beyond me. I don't know what's going on with that little stuff there. But you know what? You can tell. You can see a definite change in the lives of your children. If they were coming along very nicely and in spiritual maturity, and all of a sudden there's a change, of being a downward curve along the way there, there's something that's going wrong in their lives, and you need to get a handle on what that is without being a bully, but coming alongside of them with love and concern and care, and certainly with a lot of prayer. So our home should be the safest place on earth, free from Satan's presence, free from Satan's craft, free from his enticements. And the enticements are everywhere. So we safe protect our homes for babies and toddlers. Before you bring the home, baby home, or even when you're going to, I don't know, natal counseling. Anyway, before you get a baby, before the baby comes home, you get 9 months to make your home safe from poisons and things. And they say you get down there and you crawl around like a toddler would crawl around, and you look at what's at that level. What can that child see? And that they can get into that you know would be detrimental to them, even possibly taking their lives. And here we are sometimes as grown adults crawling on the floor to make sure that the home is safe from bleaches and soaps and all these other kind of things along the way there. And yet when it comes to life, we're not paying any attention at all. So we seldom proof our homes for our children. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes so that we can see what He sees and see the dangers and explain them to our children and tell them what the harm is in these things. So just how safe is your home, Mom and Dad? Grandparents as well? Because, you know, grandchildren come over, don't they? And you know, hey, it's been a long time since we've had babies around our house. And I'll be honest with you, we're not careful about, we don't lock the cabinets underneath the sink. We don't have things. Now, when the grandkids are coming over, We made sure they couldn't get in the drawers, and we couldn't get into the underneath the cabinets and all those things there. We made sure of that. But now it's been a lot of time, and we're apt to forget about that. But as grandparents, we need to make sure that our home, even if our children's home, who have our grandchildren, is not home, they come to our house. They don't get to do at our house what they might be permitted to do in their home at home. They may ask you why, and you say, because in this home we honor God, and we do what God wants us to do, and we do it God's way. So how safe is your home, Mom and Dad? Grandparents, how safe is your home when the grandkids spend the day or they even come overnight? Amen? Or even if you're going to babysit for them, take some Bible books, some children's Bible books that you can read to them. And you can do a lot of things like that. That'll help them. And it's great when grandkids begin to ask questions. Amen? And I'm thinking they might be a bit of a shame if they have to ask you the questions because they should have already been answered from at home. Amen. Well, that does it for that one there. We got to get some prayer time in here tonight. And I think the best thing for us to do is to break up into some groups here tonight. All right.